Okay, wonderful. Thank you. And wasn't it great to have been led in singing by these young men? When I started coming here 31 years ago, they weren't invented yet. And so it was wonderful to see that, and I hope you don't take it for granted, because it's not widespread necessarily. There are a lot of exhausted elders out there who are carrying the work, and they either can't delegate or there isn't a younger generation rising up to take that on. So I do appreciate the ministry of the young people in this assembly. And 31 years ago, had you told me that I'd be speaking here one day, and I've come on occasion, that concept would have been as foreign to me as going to the moon or something like that. I was just in a wrong place in my mind, spiritually speaking. And I remember there were times where I simply didn't want to be here, but God works wonderfully with his grace. And we're going to be talking a bit about that this morning. So I invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, verse 18 has been our theme verse for this weekend. And it's interesting, when you prepare a series of five messages, you're given 200 minutes or so to deliver something. That's just a little bit over 3 hours. And I remember a few months ago thinking that I thought this would be a good platform from which to bring a series. And in verse 18, we read, "Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" And so we've been speaking on the theme of identity in Christ over the weekend, and how we can know that the Lord is with us. And we have that assurance when we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned to the young people over the weekend, it's my desire that you know the Lord Jesus Christ before you leave today. Because there could be some here who do not yet know the Savior. You might be inquisitive, you might have questions of your own, or you may simply just not want to be here. Like I was when I was age 16. I was compelled to come here by my parents, but God worked in my life. So it's important to understand that once we're saved, the Lord is with us, and he could strengthen us and give us the ability to use our spiritual gifts, to be brave, to fight in the battle, the spiritual battle that we're all part of, to be prudent in our speech, and to be beautiful people. We're going to be talking a bit about that this morning. And so to help us remember this framework from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18, we gave five C's. David was charismatic in that he was gifted, he was skillful in playing, and things that we see in the Old Testament on the surface have a spiritual application, because God has given us spiritual gifts through his Holy Spirit. And so the challenge to the young people on Friday night was to not ask if they were gifted, those who are saved, but to challenge them, what are you going to do with your gift? David was courageous, right? He was a man of valor. And this was proven by the fact that when David made an appeal in chapter 17 to Saul for him to go fight the Philistine, it was based on the fact that he was able to deliver his father's sheep from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. David was a conqueror. And here's where it gets very interesting. This unnamed servant who presented David's name to Saul had no idea that David was about to defeat the giant named Goliath. But I would suggest to you, he saw his potential in referring to him as a man of war, as we saw in our previous point. And so likewise, we also need to be conquering in our victories. And incidentally, the lion, the bear, and the battlefield to me represent the world, the flesh, and the devil. The lion being likened to the devil in the New Testament, who seeks whom he may devour. He roams about and he preys on your fears and feeds you lies. I gave a word of testimony yesterday to the young people with regard to that. And the bear, that's more of an internal battle, isn't it? The battle of the flesh, how the bear, when he attacks, he suffocates and he uses brute force against you. And that's the power that the flesh can have on us if we don't fight back. And finally, that very public battlefield is similar to our involvement in fighting the world. The world tries to dominate us, dominate our fear. It desires our flesh and it defies our faith. And last night, we considered David's prudence in speech, how he was convincing as a servant, as a son, and also a soldier. Today in the will of the Lord, we're going to be looking at that final point, that David was a handsome person. And that might seem unusual to present because, after all, we're not supposed to be superficial people as believers, are we? But I would suggest to you, and the point I made previously, is that what's superficial in the Old Testament is spiritual in the New. So as New Testament believers, we have to be spiritually captivating. And for the balance of this service, we're going to see how we can be spiritually captivating as much as David was physically captivating. On the occasions that we read about David's appearance, it evokes different emotions, doesn't it? Earlier on in chapter 16, verse 12, Samuel, who was there to anoint the next king, God's chosen king, he was convinced that the three older brothers were the ones, and then the Lord brought David to his attention. And when Samuel saw him, he saw that he had bright eyes and was very good looking. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, the unnamed servant, declared that David was a handsome person, and it was intended as a compliment. However, when you get to chapter 17, and when Goliath sees that this is the representative from the armies of Israel that was coming to fight him, this young man David, it was an insult. Because we're told that when he saw him, he disdained him because he was only a youth, ruddy, and good-looking. You see, when Goliath saw David, he saw that David lacked the marks of a soldier. There weren't any battle scars on him, right? He was probably very smooth, very captivating, very good-looking, and he was insulted by that. And as you enter into society as a new believer, people will react differently, right? They might be very open to what you have to say, and others might be very antagonistic, because what do you know, after all? Especially if you're a young person, what do you know? You haven't lived. You're trying to tell me about what my destiny is? And so it could be very discouraging to us. But David prevailed against the giant, and so can we. And so I want to make a few points this morning concerning our appeal as captivating people. We want to talk about appealing to the lost, appealing to the light, and finally appealing to the Lord. And these are three ways that we can be beautiful people, because after all, you don't have to be good looking to be beautiful. Isaiah prophesies about the Messiah, and he indicates that the Messiah would be ordinary looking and having no form or comeliness or no desirable beauty. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was very ordinary looking, even though he was extraordinary in his person. And so even though the Lord Jesus Christ was very normal in his appearance, he was extraordinary in his beauty. The Lord Jesus Christ is and was a beautiful person, a beautiful man, and so can you be. And so we want to talk a little bit about how we can appeal to the lost and how we can be captivating to them. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to shine forth the glories of the Lord. And our brother Sam read from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 this morning, and I have it marked in my notes. He didn't know what I was going to be speaking on today. And I'll quote it again. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we're supposed to be Christ-like in our appeal to the lost. In talking about David over the weekend, we also discussed King Saul. And King Saul was a lost soul. In fact, the first time you're introduced to King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9, he has lost his father's donkeys. And he's wandering about with his friend and companion. In fact, he never finds them. It's somebody else that has to find them. And that's the mark of Saul's leadership that shows how his shortcomings as a leader, that he couldn't even find his father's donkeys. And if he couldn't find them, then what gave him the right to lead the people of Israel? But he was anointed by God's prophet, and David recognized that. In contrast, when Saul is introduced to David, there he is leading his father's donkey, Jesse's donkey from Bethlehem, bearing gifts. And it shows the grace of God. So King Saul was a lost soul, and even he saw the value of David. The more righteous David was, the more submissive David was to Saul, the more he was hated by Saul. Later on, you'll see that Saul even led a search party to hunt, find, and kill David. Saul may not have appreciated David's loyalty, but you know who did? Ironically enough, the Philistines. David was responsible for killing their champion, and yet he ended up working for the Philistines when his position with Saul became untenable, where David was literally rejected by Saul, and so he went and joined the enemy for some time. But even the Philistines saw the value of David, even though David had killed their champion. And so it is that we can be valuable even to the lost in school, in the workplace, and even at home. When I started working about 25 years ago, I worked in a printing company, and there were believers that were working there. But it was interesting, in that day and age, people worked hard and played hard, and the language was really salty, and the humor was also very inappropriate. And so it was that people tried to trigger a reaction from me by watching me as they kept talking, you know, with filthy language and making dirty jokes over and over again. And at some point, I'd have to get up and leave. And they thought it was so funny, so hilarious and all that, that they had kind of won. And they were just saying, Haniel, you know, no, nothing personal. We're just teasing you. And that's the environment I started my career in. But later on, after Janalee and I got engaged, we were about to get married. A number of them took me out to a regular family establishment. And a lot of them saluted me for remaining pure and being undefiled, because they said, Haniel, you are about to enter an experience that none of us could understand, because by that they were saying that when they entered into long-term relationships, they had been with many other people beforehand. And so they said that in admiration of me, because they watched my face, they watched my reaction during those incidents, and they learned something from it. God was using that. Even though I was embarrassed, I was humiliated, God could use that for his glory. The longer people watch you and understand your identity, the more they will confide in you. And I can't tell you how many times people have confided family troubles to me. People who initially were antagonistic and may not have taken me seriously or my faith and just say, no, I don't want to talk about it. But inevitably, they'll want to discuss these things with me. My wife, Janalee, works at the Pregnancy Care Center in Fergus, and she's had many opportunities to share the truth of the gospel with mothers who are expecting a child, have surprise pregnancies, and they seek counsel from her. And it's been a wonderful testimony to them. I mentioned yesterday to the young people that it wasn't until I spent a summer at Camp Galilee that I really saw what a young person should be. And that's not to say that the Lord hadn't presented that to me through individuals in the past or before that, but I really saw it en masse. I really saw a group of dozens of young people dedicated and zealous for the Lord. I was captivated by their zeal and their enthusiasm. And I remember my friend Galen, who has a number of nieces and nephews who were here at the youth conference over the weekend, seeing his face. He was a new believer, and he just shone forth for the Lord. And he said he was excited to be there because he wanted to tell kids how they could be saved as well. The Lord was a captivating person, even though he was ordinary looking as far as the eye could tell. But there was nothing ordinary about who he was. There's an incident in the Bible that's recounted throughout the Gospels. My favorite reference to this is found in Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, we're told that a rich young man approaches the Lord, and he says, Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And in fact, he addresses him as good teacher, which is interesting. And the Lord Jesus responds by asking him another question. Why do you call me good? There is none good but one. That is God. Then he challenges him and he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler's response was, But teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And then we're told something very significant in verse 21 of Mark 10. The Lord Jesus says, we're told that the Lord Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and loved him. And he said to him, there's one thing that you still lack. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. And then take up the cross and follow me. And then we're told that the young man was sad at his word and went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. A few interesting things about that exchange. One of which that really stands out to me is that the Lord looked at him and loved him. And it just breaks my heart because I know that if I had come face to face with the Lord would have been able to read my mind. He would have known my heart. He would have known everything about me. And despite me, he would have looked at me with love. And I don't know the state of your heart this morning. I don't know everyone's background. I know a lot of people and their kids, like I mentioned. But maybe you're here for various reasons. Maybe somebody compelled you to be here. Maybe you're sitting there like me at 16 years old, just didn't want to be here. Maybe you don't want to be here either. But I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking back at you with love. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And it's as though the Lord was saying, oh, you've missed the point entirely. It's significant that the commandments that the Lord listed for this man to follow were all manward, right? Not Godward. If you look at the Ten Commandments, there are four commandments that are for God, our relationship to God, and six that are regarding our relationship to our fellow man. And this young man claimed to have followed him since his youth, but he wasn't willing to give up his possessions because that would have shown if he truly had a relationship with God. So that's how God views us, how we relate to our neighbor, to our brother, to our sister, to our friends, to our boss, to our colleagues. That's what the Lord's looking at because that will expose the quality of our love for him. It's also interesting, and I can probably spend a message talking about this. The Lord said something very provocative by telling him to take up his cross. And from us in hindsight, it makes sense. Of course the Lord's asking him to take up his cross because that's what the Lord Jesus would do. But that's the audience didn't know that yet. But the Lord, he leaves these breadcrumbs for people saying exactly the way he would die. That he would suffer a Roman execution. And somebody said this morning, forgive me for not recalling who it was, saying that the Lord suffered the worst kind of death, the worst kind of execution, which was crucifixion, right? If you're a Jewish person and you commit a crime that's punishable by death, you get stoned. People throw rocks at you until you die. That was a form of execution. But if they call the higher-ups, the Roman imperial government, that's even worse because then you'd have to suffer crucifixion. Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ would do for that rich young ruler, and that's exactly what he did for you and for me. And so the Lord was captivated and he looked at this rich young ruler with love. Yesterday, I recounted a story about my grandfather who was in the Canadian Armed Forces for a while and how he was appalled by the treatment of this fellow cadet or fellow recruit who was getting hazed in the water and how he intervened on his behalf. Later on, when my grandfather got saved, he used to pick up hitchhikers just for the purpose of telling someone the gospel and was determined to have that person saved before the ride was over. And he was a workman. He had many jobs over the course of his career. And one such job, I think they were working on the streetcars and working and doing maintenance. And there was this really big, intimidating guy who my grandfather was praying for an opportunity to witness to. And my grandfather was a former boxer himself, but this guy really outsized him. And so my grandfather continued to pray for this opportunity, and he just went about his way working and so on. At one point, he saw this big colleague of his approach him, and he's like, uh-oh, what have I done? And he's like, look, if you have something to say, if you want to tell me something, and tell me something right now, what are you trying to tell me? And my grandfather shared the gospel with him, and that man came to know the Lord. But there was something about my grandfather's countenance. The Lord was using my grandfather's prayers, and the Holy Spirit was convicting that man that he needed to go and talk to my grandfather. And so the Lord is gracious, and even if we are intimidated in making that approach and making the first move, we can always bring that concern to the Lord and ask for opportunities. My grandfather got that opportunity, and they became very good friends as a result, and this imposing, intimidating character became a gentle giant in his eyes. Second point is that our countenance can appeal to our fellow believers, or what I call appealing to the light. We are examples to one another. And I've had many examples in this assembly that are still here. Some have moved on to glory, and I'm truly grateful for them. And if God can use me, perhaps, to be an example to others, then glory be to him. And as I mentioned to the young people, we are equipped to build one another up. That's the whole purpose behind our spiritual gifts. It is not about us. It's about building the house of God, that spiritual house that is composed by believers. And so it's sad and it's heartbreaking when someone in the light conflicts with another believer. And I think sometimes Christians might behave as though they don't want to be here or they don't want to work with one another, and I'm guilty of that as well. Do we really want to be here today, or do we wish we were somewhere else? I remember one time after church in Southern Ontario, we went out to an establishment and we saw a group of people there together, and it was really what we call a motley crew, people that probably shouldn't have been there together. And there was this one guy who was a bit nerdy, kind of like me, sitting with this one guy who was really cool with a leather jacket, looked like he was a biker. And they're all sitting at the same table and all that. I remember saying to my friends, I bet you they're Christians. Because you would never put this group together. Like if you were to orchestrate, you know, people who had things in common, putting them together, they just didn't meet the type. The wardrobe was different and all that. So I walked up and asked them if they were a youth group or a Christian. And it came out to be that, yes, they were. And they were getting there together. And so we had a wonderful visit with them. That's the beauty of being part of the family of God, is that we can find each other captivating, even though we have really nothing in common in our personal habits or other things, our backgrounds and all that. We are a very diverse group. And so it's encouraging when we can come together and fellowship from diverse backgrounds and groups, because I can tell you some of my best friends are people I probably wouldn't have been close to other than our relationship with Jesus Christ. I've been on a few trips with my wife who has earned things and through direct sales and so on, and we've been able to visit a few sunny destinations, which I'm very grateful for. But one of the things that we do is we wear the t-shirts based on our group, and we can identify each other at the airport right away. And once we get to our destination, we can identify people, and that is our group. But how do we identify one another in a crowd? Are we the kindest people out there? Are we renowned for our speech? And that was last night's lesson, how we can be convincing or prudent in our speech. And it's a sad thing when we recognize someone who claims to be a Christian whose conduct is not in line with the... Thank you, brother. It's a sad thing when we see somebody in public who identifies as a believer, who might be arguing with somebody over the counter or presenting conduct that isn't really scriptural or biblical. So how do we identify each other in public? In my case, when I was at that restaurant, it was these people, this misfit group of people who look like they shouldn't be together and yet were enjoying a meal. That's one way we can do it. Another way is to show kindness one to another. We could even shovel our neighbor's driveway, if it be. That was one thing that I was encouraged to do when I was living here in Sudbury, and there were a lot of occasions when I was able to shovel. And it was a good way to witness. But I think if we backbite, if we bite and devour one another, and if we show that we are not united, the devil can use that against us. And it would really turn off people who want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, turn them off from wanting to know more about the Savior. And so we need to be mindful about that, and we need to be careful about our conduct. Light needs to recognize light out there, and we need to encourage one another and encourage one another in love. For our next point, how do we appeal to the Lord? The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's found in 1 John 1, verse 7. I also want to read a passage from Psalm 85 that I think is really appropriate when it comes to the Lord's conduct and what the Father thought about his Son. Psalm 85, verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed." That's a wonderful verse. But then verse 11 goes on to say, "Truth shall spring forth out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Truth shall spring forth out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. And I tell you, I can't read that without thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony to the Father. We're approaching the Christmas season, and we're going to be talking a lot about Bethlehem. And in fact, we've even referred to Bethlehem in this series alone because David was from Bethlehem and his father, Jesse, was from Bethlehem. And he was identified as a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And it showed that David was identified with the Father. So it was that our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he wasn't from earth, as a man, he came to earth, to a town called Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And what better name given to the hometown of the bread of life? Have you met the bread of life yet? And so it was that our Lord Jesus Christ grew up. And we're not told too much about his adolescence, but we are given a glimpse into it, that the Lord looked at him and delighted in him. His earthly parents also delighted in him, even though they didn't fully understand the grasp of who their son was, but they would learn to appreciate it. It wasn't until the public debut of our Lord Jesus Christ on the shores of Jordan, where there was a declaration by the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that was a summary of those 18 silent years that our Lord Jesus Christ had in Nazareth. It involved him working at his Father's workshop. It involved him going to school and living a life in full submission to the Father, in submission to his parents, even though in one sense he was his parents' Lord. But as a man, as a young man, he submitted to his earthly parents while here on earth. The Father's declaration tells us that every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every year, the Son pleased the Father, and the Father delighted in him. And so it is, we need to emulate this in our lives when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we bear the image of our Father? Are we pleasing to him? As we discovered in that account with the rich young ruler, the Lord knew everything that was in that man's heart, and he still loved him. And the Lord knows everything about us, and yet he still loves us. But there's nothing hidden from his sight. The Lord sees everything that we do. And as I challenged the young people yesterday, maybe it's time to delete a few apps and to find closure and make things right with God if we are consuming things that are from the world and not from the Lord. And all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not from the Father. Do we appeal to the Lord in our life? Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Are you in fellowship with your Savior? It's easy enough to say, well, I'm here, I'm in fellowship with my fellow believer, but are you in fellowship with your Savior? What is your life? What can be said about your life when you leave here today? And when people can't see what you're doing? Behind closed doors, are you appealing to your Savior? Does he look down at you and find you captivating? Right? We can find our Lord Jesus Christ to be beautiful and captivating, but really it's a two-way street. When he looks at us, does he find us captivating? And I'm thankful that there's a man in heaven right now representing me and representing you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, one thing that we did at the end of every message was to talk about the downfall when we don't adhere to God's word. And David experienced downfall in each of these things. And one such thing that we want to talk about is David was physically captivating. And it's a wonderful thing when young people come together and have wonderful fellowship, good, clean fellowship. And as I mentioned to the young people on Friday night, this is where I met my wife. And here we are today, two decades later, with our four kids. And it's great that they've been able to meet and engage with young people as well. And at last night's variety night, somebody found a couple of pictures of us from what would have been that Sudbury Youth Conference about two decades ago. And so it was really nice to walk down memory lane. And so it's healthy for young people to engage in one another. And there's nothing wrong to be attracted to one another. And David himself was an attractive person. And so we would be remiss if we didn't talk about biblical attraction and sexuality. And I think David's downfall was the misuse of attraction and sexuality. Last night we said that one of David's downfalls when it came on the heels of fighting Goliath was that there was a time later on in David's kingdom where he did not go out to war. And 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 tells us about David's downfall when he should have been out to battle. When kings would go out to battle, he sent his general instead, and he stayed home on his rooftop and watched a young woman bathing, a woman who was married to somebody else. And so there was a double whammy that happened. Not only did David commit adultery, but he committed murder, and that affected his kingdom, and it produced a civil war. And it came full circle where his son, Absalom, made David an open shame on that very same rooftop. And so there are consequences to our actions. And that's a lesson that we had in reviewing this with the young people, that we need to be aware of the consequences of our actions. And so attraction and sexuality can be misused. And part of my wife's ministry is when that has been misused, when there are unexpected pregnancies that happen. There could be various reasons for that. It could be unwed pregnancies. And my wife also counsels older women who unexpectedly become pregnant. And what do you do about that? Right? And that's where she prays for wisdom and is able to provide counseling for them. But I also want to read a few statistics, not to scare anybody, but really to give us all perspective as believers regarding society's view of sexuality. In Canada today, between 4 to 5% of people 15 and older, so that's most of the people in this youth conference, about 4 or 5% of people in Canada identify as LGBTQ, with the highest numbers among Gen Z and young adults. Many are navigating questions of identity, belonging, and meaning. As Christians, this reminds us that young people are searching for who they are, often looking to culture for answers. Our calling is to not mock or fear or ignore these trends, but to respond with truth, compassion, and the conviction that our deepest identity is found in Jesus Christ, not in shifting cultural categories. Now let me elaborate further. When Jesus takes a hold of your life, he reshapes who you are from the inside out. A lot of people, in fact, mostly young people, wrestle with questions about identity and sexuality and feel like change isn't possible. Like if I identify as such and such, then what? And if I can't change, if that's what my identity is, then how can I be a Christian? But the point is, the Bible says that our identity isn't something we decide. Rather, it's something that Christ defines. Yesterday, I mentioned that when we come to Calvary, when you come to the point of the cross, And we see the Lord Jesus Christ there. And we recognize who we are without him. We exchange identities. This morning we sang, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In my place condemned he stood." Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered crucifixion, and he was numbered with the transgressors, as the Bible says, as though he had done something wrong, even though he was not only innocent, but completely sinless. My sin was imputed to a righteous man. But when I come to the point of recognition, where I recognize that my sin was imputed to a righteous man, we exchange identities, right? He took on my identity as a condemned sinner, right? That's how he was judged, even though he is sinless. But praise God, I take on his identity. Paul, in writing to Galatians, says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Can you put your name in these verses? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved Haniel and gave himself for Haniel. Identity is yielding yours for his. That's what Christian identity is all about, so that he can change you into whatever he wants you to be. Paul says in another letter of his to the Corinthians, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." So as we began this series, it's not about you, it's about him. It's about building up the house of God. And if you belong to him, he's the one in charge. His grace doesn't erase who you are. It transforms every part of you, body, soul, and spirit. And so when we talk about life in Christ, we're not talking about reformation. We're talking about transformation. If transformation is what you want, then Christ is your man. It's all about exchanging identities. And so as we close this series, I hope that these words have been encouraging to you, as it has been to me. I know that there have been some challenges this weekend, and I hope that the limits of the speaker would not affect the decision that you need to make, that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize who you are without him and exchange identities. He took on yours so that you can have his, and he can change you to his own image. And that's what makes us beautiful, that we reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we're just reformed people, but we are transformed and changed into his very image. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak this weekend. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you indeed will have been glorified. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for anyone struggling with identity issues this weekend, Lord, knowing that it's just really an exchange, how the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. In my place, condemned he stood. In Haniel's place, condemned he stood. Thank you for changing my life through the ministry of this assembly and others at camp. And thank you for the privilege of being here, Lord. And I realize in saying this now, I don't belong here. This should not have been where I was. I was on the road to destruction. And we thank you for your grace showing that to me, Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that somebody else would have that breakthrough and recognize that you love them, just like you love that rich young ruler, Lord, who is completely wrong about his intentions, Lord. And as we mentioned earlier, over and over again, it's direction, not intention, that determines the destination. Well, your spirit is here, Lord. We believe the Spirit of God is here directing us to your Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, that even one person be obedient to that calling. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we serve a risen Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a great high priest ministering on our behalf. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that in the Old Testament, there's that wonderful blessing by the high priest. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that's the desire of our great high priest, to give us peace, Lord. And we can put our names beside that. The Lord bless and keep Haniel. And every person in here that calls upon the name of the Lord can put their name in there, because they have a wonderful man in heaven ministering on their behalf, whoever lives to make intercession for us. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace toward us, Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we close this meeting, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the lunch that has been prepared for us downstairs. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the servers. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those who have prepared meals and those who clean up afterwards, who set up the chairs and just all the work that gets done behind the scenes. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the organizers of this conference. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for traveling mercies for all of us, Lord, whether we're local or whether we come out of town. And we pray, Heavenly Father, in advance for the meeting tonight with our brother Abel and just the ministry of this assembly. This could be the last time we gather in this way, because there's the hope, Heavenly Father, that we could even see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ before the end of the day. We don't know what your timeline is, Lord, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would certainly work toward it and make sure that we redeem the time, whatever's left. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you. In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.